The epistle that is read for the Feast of Pentecost is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Ghost prompted them to speak. Now there were staying at Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in their own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how have we heard each in his own language in which he was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. They have heard them speaking in our own languages. We have heard them speaking in our own languages of the wonderful works of God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I go away and am coming to you. If you love me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer speak with you much, for the prince of the world is coming, and in me is nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and I do as the Father has commanded me. Can please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before I speak about Pentecost, I'd like to just kind of make a comment on the gospel that we just read. This is the gospel of St. John, chapter 14. And let us not be confused when Jesus said, If you love me, you will indeed rejoice that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. In an earlier chapter of St. John's gospel, it's John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And yet here in chapter 14, he says, the Father is greater than I. We have to understand who Jesus was. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Eternal Father. As we read of at the end of the Mass, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. The Son of God came down from heaven and became man. Jesus was one person, but he had two natures. He was both God and man. So in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, Jesus is speaking of his divine nature equal to the Father. I and the Father are one. But in this passage, when Jesus is talking about his going to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he's talking about his human nature. The Father is greater than I in his human nature. So just wanted to clarify that. Today is the beautiful Feast of Pentecost. This feast is ranked right up there with Easter, the resurrection, and also Christmas. And we have this following week what we call an octave. Christmas has an octave, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, has an octave, and so does Pentecost. What an octave is this. When a feast that we celebrate is so important and so significant, one day is not enough to comprehend, to meditate, reflect on all the beautiful things. One day is not enough. So we have the octave of Christmas. And we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, not just December 25th, but next 7 days following. Same thing with the resurrection of Christ, and same thing also with Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, one thing that we can marvel is at the providence of God. In the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, the Jews had a feast called Pentecost. And that was the celebrating of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And in God's providence, His loving care for us, we had Jews all over the world in Jerusalem there to worship on this Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And it was on this day that God, the Holy Ghost, descended upon the Blessed Virgin and the Apostles. And what happened on that first Pentecost? The Apostles were changed men. As we've talked about before, and we come here once a year, so you might not remember, but God chooses the weak and the foolish, we say in Scripture. And so our Lord, when He chose His apostles who are going to spread His gospel throughout the world, He chose the most unqualified, simple fishermen from Galilee. And why did He do that? To show that this church He would found was not the work of man, but the work of God. And what a wonderful change came over the apostles, as Christ had foretold. But when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will teach you and bring to your mind everything I've taught you. When the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles, they were changed. They were enlightened, and they were no longer afraid. They boldly went out and preached. And that first Pentecost, there were 3,000 baptized. Now, why did these people in Jerusalem, these Jews from all over the world, why were they so easily converted? Because they saw the hand of God. The apostles, these Galileans, would speak, and everyone understood them in their own native tongue from all over the world. Like, how can this be? Only God could do something like this. The apostles had that gift of tongues, and that gift was, that charismatic gift was given to them to spread the faith very rapidly. These 3,000 who were baptized, they returned to their own native countries, and they prepared the way for when the apostles would go out and preach to those different countries. And we know that once the faith had been spread, those charismatic gifts ceased in the church because the purpose was already fulfilled, the rapid spreading of the faith. I'd like to share one other thing with you, and that is this. When it comes to our Catholic faith, sometimes people wonder why do we use Latin in the Mass? The Latin language unites Catholics throughout the entire world. Now, I belong to a religious order, and we have priests all over the world. Last August, I was in France. Do I speak French? No. I wish I could say oui, oui, but I can't. Do I speak German? I can understand a little bit. I had 3 years in high school, but I lost it all. Yeah, I can speak that. But can I speak fluently? No. I was in Italy, too. We're so in France, Germany, and Italy. And I don't speak Italian. My mother was born in Italy. And the only Italian I speak is when I talk. I use my hands a lot, you know? So outside of that, I don't speak a lot of Italian. But Latin unites the world. When I was in France and Germany and Italy, when we offered Mass, when we gave the sacrament of confirmation, people could follow along because they had in their prayer books the Latin on one side and the French on the other, the Latin on one side, the German on the other, the Latin on one side, the Italian on the other. And in fact, I remember visiting a priest, Francisco Palladino, this priest in Rome. He didn't speak English and I didn't speak Italian, but we communicated in Latin. Latin unites the Catholic world everywhere. You go to Brazil or to Portugal, they speak Portuguese. Or you go to Mexico or Argentina, they speak Spanish. but how wonderfully the church in her wisdom chose a language that could be universally used so that no matter where you go in the world, it was the same. My father was a Marine, fought in World War II. He was in China after the war. He didn't understand there was a priest from Holland, spoke Dutch, so he couldn't understand the sermon, but when it came to the prayers and the mass, the worship, same page. It was the same. Beautiful story. We had POWs, prisoners of war from Germany, during World War II in the United States. They were in Kansas. And the Archbishop of Kansas City had mass for these German POWs. They didn't speak English. They were speaking only German. But when he offered mass for them in this prison camp, he turned around and said, Dominus Suviscum, the Lord be with you. What did those Germans say? Ecum Spiritu Tuo. Pretty cool. Pretty neat how the church was able to unite in this one language. But getting back to Pentecost, what the Holy Ghost did for the apostles, let us remember the Holy Ghost can do for all of us. We're all weak, and we need God's help and grace to help get us through life. And we need the Holy Ghost to guide us and strengthen us in our weakness. I have to tell you a story. This happened last year. Now, I travel a lot. And so I often have to give sermons or addresses or different talks. And oftentimes they have to, as they say, shoot from the hip. There's not a lot of time. There's no time to write things out. You just have to come up with some ideas and you talk. Well, I was in a real kind of dilemma last year. But every year it happens. In the beginning of June, we always fly to Spokane, Washington. And on Friday, the first Friday in June, we have confirmations. Then I go over to Idaho and have confirmation Saturday morning. And then I go back to Spokane and we give out the diplomas for the high school graduates. And then after that, I fly to Tacoma here. We've been doing it for 31 years now. So this is my dilemma. When we have the graduation, they have the graduation begin with a mass and the priest gives a long sermon about to the graduates about this, that, and everything else. Then everyone goes to the hall where they're going to give out the diplomas, and then the principal of school has to speak. And she covers everything that could ever be talked about graduation. Then the high school student who's the valedictorian gets up and they speak about graduation. Now after three speeches, I mean, what more can I say? So I'm up there on the stage and going to try to shoot from the hip. But I asked God, Lord, inspire me to tell these graduates something that really they can remember and help them to be good followers of Christ. And there are four things that came to mind. First one, this is just last year now, you know. First one was I told the high school graduates, listen, every day that you're here on earth is a gift of God. Be grateful for that day. You don't know, but this might be your last day here on earth. You never know when God's going to call. We never know when God's going to call us. I mean, you're strong, you're healthy. You know, you got all these plans of what you're going to do when you get out of school. But you never know, it might be your last day. So treasure every day as a gift of God. Number two, I said love one another. Don't live with any regrets. You have a friend or family you know, maybe a family member. When you say goodbye, that might be your last goodbye. You might never see that person again. Treat them with love and respect. As Christ said, love one another. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Life's too short. Number three, don't sweat the little stuff. How often we get bothered or agitated by little things and it really ruins our day or wounds our week and yeah, we get in a bad spot. Let's not let the little stuff bother us. That we know about God. We know about Jesus Christ. We know that if we live a good life, God will reward us with heaven. Let's not let the little contradictions and frustrations of life bother us. Fourthly, this is the last thing I said. And lastly, I told the graduates, you really blew it. And they're like, wait a minute, everybody's been telling us congratulations and you're such great people and you've done such great things. And the bishop says you blew it. So that got their attention. I said, of all you graduates, only one of you sent me an announcement that you're graduating and sent a picture. And how'd you blow it? I said, that one graduate, I sent her money because I'm a nice guy. You don't send me an announcement and a graduation picture, no money. Sorry, too late. But I said this. The one girl who sent me the picture, she took a picture of herself in sunflowers. Now, you know, I'm not a flower guy, okay? I don't know hardly anything about flowers. But sunflowers are really cool. You know why? Because the head of the sunflower always follows the sun. I live in Nebraska. Now, I'm originally from Chicago, but I live in Nebraska. And south of Nebraska is Kansas. Kansas is the wheat state, but it's also the sunflower state. And when you drive across Interstate 70, you look out the window and you got millions of sunflowers, and they're all, these millions of heads are facing the sun all at once. Like a bunch of soldiers, and that those heads keep going like this all the way till the sun sets, and at nighttime, their heads go back. Now, if that ain't a wonder of God's creation, wow. So I had to look this up, like, what is this all about? How does this happen? I mean, I know why it happens. The sunflower is taking in the energy from the sun. So I looked it up, and they just... these botanists and these people that deal with all this, they just figured it out, how it happens. Recently, there's two parts to the stem of the sunflower. If this is the eastern part of the stem, as the sun rises, this stem grows faster. This part of the stem grows faster and pushes the head this way. And just the opposite. At nighttime, the west part of the stem grows faster and pushes the head back. Like, wow. But I told the graduates, I said, listen, we have to be like that sunflower head, always facing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we live a life in union with Christ, as St. Patrick beautifully put it in his beautiful prayer, the breastplate of St. Patrick, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left, Christ to my right, Christ everywhere I go, to live in union with Jesus Christ. I told these graduates, always facing the sun like that sunflower head, you're going to be truly benefiting and living a full life. You'll be spiritually and also temporally blessed by Christ. I want to tell you this about that talk. Like I said, I asked God, please help me to say something to these kids that they're going to remember. So last year, after that graduation, I flew to Tacoma. Last year, I was here having Mass and confirmation just like I'm doing today. And I started getting text messages on my phone. There was a young man, 18 years old. His name was Jaden. He didn't graduate, but he was with the graduates. He was at their graduation dinner. He was eating with them, conversing with them, visiting with them. Jaden never woke up that next morning. He died in his sleep. So the graduates are having a barbecue Sunday afternoon, and then they got a phone call. Jaden died in his sleep. Here's a boy, 18 years old, good health. They were just talking to him last night. They would have never, ever imagined that he's not here anymore. And so the things that we said to these graduates really struck home, like, wow. Wasn't the bishop just telling about, we never know when our last day on earth is and we should appreciate each day God gives us? We should love one another and appreciate one another, because when you say goodbye, that might be your last goodbye. I mean, this really hit these kids square in the face. But it's something that we can all learn from. And what I learned from is this. God uses the weak and the foolish. And, you know, we're all just instruments. We do the best that we can, and we ask God to help us, and that's all we can do. But we have to trust more in God and less in ourselves. Now, you know, I don't like to give long sermons, but I got to tell you this story. This is a really an amazing story. And it came to my mind because just yesterday I was talking to the graduates about the importance of keeping up with your spiritual life and keeping up with your prayer life and talking to God. When you graduate, you're going to be out of school, and you're not going to be, maybe some of you are going to be leaving home. You're not going to have your parents or your teachers to remind you about prayer and union with God. But I told them two stories. I'm only going to tell you one because I don't like giving a long sermon. But when I was in Mexico in 1992 or 93, having confirmations, this one woman came up to me. She only spoke Spanish, but she wanted to tell me something really important. And I gave her all the attention, and we had somebody translating there. And in Mexico, they call bishops Monsignor. She says, Monsignor, I need to tell you a story about something that really was special in my life. She said, when I got married, my husband and I were very, very poor. We had very little. We only had a one-room house. And we were very poor. But we did have a picture of Jesus. It was a little paper picture of Jesus that they thumbtacked into the wall. When they got married, shortly after, they were so excited and had their first baby. And every night they knelt down and asked Jesus, please may it be a healthy baby and have a safe delivery. Every night. Well, they were too poor to go to the hospital, but the doctor came to deliver the baby in that little poor abode of theirs. And when the baby was born, the doctor had to tell the mom, I'm really sorry, but your baby's dead. And she was laying there looking at that picture, and just tears were coming down her eyes like, Jesus, we prayed every day. How could this be? Well, the doctor asked the husband, how are we going to bury the baby? He said, we don't have anything to bury it with. Here's some newspapers. So they put the baby on some newspapers, and the doctor just wrapped up the newspapers, and he was trying to get his stuff together, and he was going to try to console the mom. And you know, it didn't matter what the doctor said. I mean, it just, nothing's going to console her with this loss. While the mother was not even listening to the doctor, she's looking at the picture of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you this. This woman was not psychotic or hysterical, or she wasn't acting weird. She's just pretty even keeled. She told me, I was looking at that picture and asking Jesus, help me, please. The thumbtack came out of the wall, and that picture fell off the wall and landed right on the newspapers where that baby, that dead baby was, you know, wrapped up in the newspaper. Doctor was grabbing his bag and something caught his eye like, no way. There is no way. He put his bag down. I can't believe this. He went over and he saw the newspapers moving. And he opened the newspaper and the baby was alive. By the time this woman's telling me the story, I mean, there is tears profusely coming from her face. She says, there's my son over there. He's 22 years old. So long and short of it is this. I told the graduates, there are a lot of times that God tests us in life. You know, things don't go right, or we have difficulties, or things are you know, not working out for us. But let us remember, those are just tests. Let us never forget to have trust and confidence in God. And remember, never ever give up on your prayers. No matter where you go, no matter what you do in life, remember to keep up with your prayers. Have that relationship with God. Because that's what's going to get you through the rough times in life. So on this Feast of Pentecost, as we celebrate how quickly the church spread throughout the world, Let us remember how important it is that we ask God the Holy Ghost to guide us, enlighten our minds, and strengthen our wills to know and to do the will of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.